In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we celebrate the 170th anniversary of the founding of this parish. And I choose for the text for today's sermon, our gospel lesson, the story of Jacob's ladder. Because in many ways it is a story not just of the human soul, but it tells the story of this parish. Not that this parish is to be equated with the deceit and the scheming and the treachery of Jacob, especially in his early years. But remember that Jacob eventually became a vessel, a conduit for the very purposes of God. So we turn to Jacob. Now, first, we should begin with just a short Sunday school refresher course on who Jacob was. Remember, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, the younger twin brother of Esau. And from the time that Jacob and Esau were in their mother's womb, there was strife and contention and competition. It had been prophesied to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. And throughout their young years growing up, the tension was palpable. We know the famous story of Esau, the hunter, the favorite of his father, coming home from an unsuccessful hunting trip, famished and actually starving, and seeing Jacob with all the food, the farmer, the favorite of his mother, with an infamous bowl of porridge, begging for food, and Jacob exacting the promise of his birthright for the porridge. And the rashness of Esau in the story, the cruelty of Jacob in the story, came to its fruition years later when their father, dim of sight, believing himself to be in the last days of life, calls to give the blessing to his older son, as would happen in the ancient world. And remember, the blessing to the older son would not just be the conveyance of the wealth, the inherited wealth of the family, but the spiritual headship of the family in its covenant with God. So Esau goes for his hunt to prepare a feast and for the ceremony to receive the blessing. While he's out hunting, Jacob dresses in Esau's clothes and presents himself before his father as Esau, tricks and deceives his father. And Jacob receives the blessing, all the blessing, and there's nothing left for Esau. And Esau returns in a rage, vows to destroy Jacob. Jacob confers with his mother and father and flees, runs away. The mother suggests that he might go up north to his uncle Laban for a few days. Well, things calm down, but the few days turn into decades. Jacob never saw his mother and father again. And where we come to the story today is early on in this fleeing. Jacob is wandering in the wilderness, and he comes to a place to sleep. And it's very important to remember that he was wandering. What is a wanderer? A wanderer is very different from a pilgrim. Pilgrims know where they're going, and they know what they're going to do when they get there. But wanderers wander, lost to purpose and to meaning. There's a beautiful but haunting hymn in our hymn book that talks about urban, modern-day wanderers. In many ways, it describes the character of Jacob. Proudly rise our modern cities, stately buildings, row on row. Yet their windows, blank on feeling, stare on canyon streets below, where the lonely drift unnoticed and the cities ebb and flow, lost to purpose and to meaning, scarcely caring where they go. Jacob was not an urban wanderer, but he was a wanderer, lost to purpose and to meaning, scarcely caring where he would go. And he comes and he finds this place and he sleeps and he uses a stone as his pillow. Completely isolated and alone. And lo and behold, he receives a vision from God. Not just any vision, a grand vision. A ladder connecting heaven to earth with angels ascending and descending. God saying to him, in essence, you will be part of this plan of reconciling heaven and earth. You will receive, yes, the blessing of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and your descendants will be mighty and numerous in the land. And he wakes up, and he has enough to know that this was of God. And he names the place Bethel, meaning the house of God. This is none other but the house of God. And he takes that rock as his pillow, and he builds a shrine for what has happened. And many of us will look at this story and exclaim, why? Why him?
He deceived his father. He got all that by wrong. And he gets a vision. Why does he get the vision? Well, perhaps God might say to us first that God can see unlike the way we see. God can see the human soul through and to the end. We can only see what we see when we see. Jacob, perhaps God could see Jacob decades later at another place called Peniel, wrestling with his conscience, wrestling with the angel all night long, becoming so changed that his name is changed to Israel. He becoming that vessel, that conduit for God's purposes. And all the seeds that were planted before finally come to harvest. Perhaps God could see that. Or perhaps most importantly, God would say to us who exclaim, why him? He didn't deserve it. By saying to us, maybe he didn't deserve it, but he needed it. Isn't that true so often with the human soul? Sometimes we feel like we don't deserve the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the joy of God, but we need it. And that's the whole message of Jesus Christ. He came not just for the saints, but he came for the sinners. He came for people who needed unconditional love. And so whatever the case, Jacob was granted this vision. And then he had plenty of decades left of treachery, deceit, and lies. He went on. But in the end, it all came about. He became Israel, a great man, a man with the love of God, willing to do the purposes of God. And thus the life of Jacob. So how is the life of Jacob the story of the life of this parish? I propose two ways in which it is. First, the wanderer. From the day this parish was founded to this very hour, this has been a place for wanderers. Wanderers come every day to this space, to these shrines, to these altars, lost to purpose and to meaning, scarcely caring where they will go. And some of the wanderers have been famous. During the Civil War and the draft rights, African Americans flocked to this place for protection, from beating, from murder. And because of the bravery of the first rector and the spirituality of this place, they were protected and saved. Actors in the 1870s came, lost to purpose and to many, many, many of them, being rejected by religious institutions elsewhere, came here to be accepted and to find the teachings of Christ and the love of Christ. Tens and tens of thousands of people seeking marriages that were rejected in their own parishes or their own townships have come here because of the acceptance and the mercy. They have wandered here, often lost to purpose and to meaning. I buried a man just a year ago, married here Christmas Day, 1943, because no church in his hometown in his state would marry him because he was high born and his wife was poor. And he never forgot it. And when he died, it was found that he wanted to be buried from this church. Those are the famous stories. But remember, most of the stories of the wanderers finding Jesus are lost to the ages, are unknown. It's very important that we never equate faithfulness with celebrity. We will continue to be faithful to the wanderer. And many people say to me, what's next for us? I want to be, what will be next in the papers? Maybe nothing, because that's not what we're after. We're after faithfulness for the wanderer. Whether it's famous or not, may we be a place welcoming for the Jacobs of this world. May we be faithful to the Jacobs of this world. And then secondly and lastly, we're told in the scripture that Jacob built an altar or shrine using beginning the stone that he slept upon. Because since the beginning of humanity, ever since humans have experienced God, it is often the belief that the physical place that they experience God and the activities surrounding that place often are holy in and of themselves. And so shrines, memorials, churches are built, torn down and built again, that people might return and say, this is where it happened. But they return not just to remember that it happened, but to believe that it can happen again. The experience can be repeated. Think of Lourdes in France, Knock in Ireland, the Holy Land. Think of Mount Tabor, where the Transfiguration happened. Helena built a church, and there have been monuments and shrines and monasteries because people believe they go there not just to remember the Transfiguration, but to believe that it can happen to them. So it was this shrine, this altar, this choir was built in the 1850s, early 50s. And people experienced God in the Eucharist, in the music, in the love of the community. And this monument was built. But people would be coming back not just to remember how God worked at one particular time. That would be a relic. It's a monument. It's a shrine. It's an altar. And we believe that the experience of God continues still. God is with us through the Eucharist. God is with us through this choir. Boys, do you know when you sing every Sunday, God sings through you to us. And now also with a girls' choir. That experience continues still. And so too with the love that we have one for another in this place. So today, may we remember the life of Jacob. May we be faithful to the Jacobs who wander into this place. And may we believe that the experience that was founded here in 1848 and 1849, like this experience of Jacob, continues still. Amen.